Father, we're here this morning because you brought us here. We don't take for granted the privilege of being able to think about, to meditate upon your word, to hear your word read and preached. Yet, Lord, we know that given over to ourselves, we would harden our hearts, we'd be blind. And so we come to you now asking for your Spirit, that your word would not return to you void, but you would speak to us. You would plant your word deep in our hearts, and that we would rejoice in you, our triune God. Forgive our sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to imagine that you are on the eve of a battle like no other. I'm not talking about a battle like the Battle of Stalingrad or the Battle of the Somme or the Battle of Gettysburg or anything like that. I'm talking about a bigger, bloodier, deadlier battle. And there you are, you're on the eve of this battle, and it seems like everything is against you. You think of the general of the opposing army, this bloodthirsty, formidable, fierce leader. You think about wave after wave of deadly troops. You've been warned by your own general to expect casualties. You've been told that within your own army there is a traitor and there's cowards. There's confusion over battle tactics. There's even confusion over what weapons you are going to be using. Can you imagine being on the eve of such a battle? You know, there's times in our lives, even over trivial things, where we just want to throw our hands up in despair. It's too much. I'm done. Some people here are learning to play the piano. I'd imagine sometimes it feels like they just can't get this piece. He says, I'm done with it all. There's some golfers here. You know what that's like. 4 or 5 holes. I'm never playing golf ever again. Until one of the elders says, you're breaking the 9th commandment when you said that. That's trivial things. It's too much. I can't go on. Well, imagine being on the eve of such a battle. How easy it would be to say all is undone. This is impossible. I can't go on. I just want to go home. I can't help but think that that's how these 11 disciples felt on the eve of this seemingly unwinnable battle. Everything, it seemed, that could go wrong was going wrong. One, they looked over at Jesus in chapter 13 and he is rattled. Two, chapter 13, he tells them that there is a traitor, one of you is going to betray me. Three, Peter has been told that 3 times he's going to deny Jesus, and the rest of them are going to scorpizo. They're going to scatter. 4, Jesus said that he's going away, and where he is going, they cannot come. 5, the 11 are confused, verse 5 of chapter 4. Where are you going? We don't know. And not just that, there's lots of things that Jesus is saying in this upper room discourse, and it's going over their heads, and they don't understand. 6, Jesus said, the ruler of this world, the ruler of this world is coming. In verse 30, chapter 14. 7, chapter 15, verse 19, the world will hate you. 8, chapter 15, verse 20, you will be persecuted. Chapter 16, verse 1, you'll be pressured to fall away. 9, you'll be put out of the synagogue. Look at verse 2 of our chapter. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think that he is offering service to God. And these 9 things all come under the shadow of number 10, which Jesus has told them 3 times that he's about to die. Can you imagine the disciples? No wonder they're reeling. No wonder they're afraid. No wonder they're confused. No wonder, verse 6, sorrow has pleroto, it's filled, is the idea is crammed their hearts. And Jesus says to them, let not your hearts be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. And if I was there, really? All these, everything is against us. The ruler of this world is coming. We're going to be put to death. And you're saying, let not your heart be troubled. Jesus says, yes. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. Verse 3 of chapter 14. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you can imagine the disciples thinking, but, and I'm thankful for that, but what about until then? What about this battle? What about this world that just seems so far away, Lord? And Jesus says, yes, but I'm going to send you a helper. That's what chapter 14 was about when we looked at it. He's going to send a helper. Now again, look at verse 7 of our chapter. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Apollyon, the destroyer, the dragon is coming. The foot soldiers of the world are coming to destroy us. You're leaving us, Jesus. And you're talking about some helper. Who is this helper? The answer, the helper is God. God is your helper. God, the Holy Spirit, is going to dwell with you and be in you. Chapter 14. But not just that, but by the Holy Spirit, the triune God is going to be with you and in you. Jesus, by the Spirit, is going to dwell within you. He says in chapter 14, verse 18, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Then he says, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. That's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 that Jesus dwells within our hearts, because Jesus, by the Spirit, dwells within us. And more than that, the Father, by the Spirit, indwells us, chapter 14, verse 23. Yes, all this stuff is going on, but I'm going to send you a helper, and he's not just anyone, he's God, the Holy Spirit, and me and my Father, by the Spirit, are going to be with you and in you. disciples, you're troubled. I understand. But don't be troubled. The presence of the triune God will be with you, and you can face anything. A dragon, persecution, spiritual warfare, an uncertain future, yes. Because Jesus and the Father and the Spirit, by the Spirit, will be with you to help you. Now, the question that I have this morning, someone told me this morning that they like heading, so let's just make this a heading. What will the Holy Spirit do? That's my first heading, it might be the only one. But what will the Holy Spirit do when he comes? You know, when we think about the Holy Spirit, what do you, you know, is, we know he's a person, yeah, we know that. He's not an it, he's not force, he's a he, he's God. But what does he do? You know, is he just a comfort blanket? You know, everything's okay, I've got my Holy Spirit comfort blanket. What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, again, he is your helper. The word there, helper, in verse 7 is the word paraclete. Some translations might say comforter, but it's more than that. It's the idea of counselor, advocate, guardian, protector. In biblical times, you know that if you went to court, you wouldn't get a lawyer. You would get your bestie, your best friend, and he would come. And at court, he would represent you, and he would defend you, and he would champion your cause. And John tells us, actually, that Jesus is our paraclete. He's our helper. He's our guardian. But Jesus is in, and so is the Holy Spirit. He's another paraclete. And brothers and sisters, I want you to let that sink in this morning, that the Holy Spirit is with you and in you, and he is your paraclete, he's your guardian, he's your helper, he's your defender. What can you not face? What battle can you not win when God, the Holy Spirit, is in you, helping you? But Jesus highlights two specific things that the Holy Spirit will do. Two specific ways that the Holy Spirit will help these beleaguered disciples. The first one is, I guess this is a subheading, that he will convict the world. He's going to convict, he's come to help, and one of the things he's going to do is he's going to convict the world. Look at verse 8. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, this absolutely happened. On the day of Pentecost, remember what happened. The disciples are there, and the whole world is there. The whole world is there, it seems, in Jerusalem. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamians, Cappadocians, Asians, and Egyptians, and so forth. People from Rome. The whole world is there. And they think, what's going on with these disciples? Are they drunk? And Peter said, no, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. We're not drunk. The Holy Spirit has come. And Peter begins to preach Christ crucified. And he says to the men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. And then it goes on, verse 36 of Acts 2, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And what was their response? When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? The Holy Spirit came on Pentecost and convicted them of their sin and rejecting the identity, the person, and the work of Jesus Christ, just as Jesus promised in John chapter 16. And it says the Spirit will convict the world of righteousness in verse 10. I'm not quite sure what exactly that's referring to. Maybe it's referring to their lack of righteousness and rejecting Christ. Or maybe it's referring to the Holy Spirit convicting and convincing them of Christ's going to the Father. And that's what it means by righteousness. He's going to the Father, he says. So it's his death, resurrection, and ascension and victory. I don't know. I should read some more commentaries. And he's going to convey the word of judgment. That Jesus has defeated Satan. So you see what's going on here. Here is the disciples. And it's the night of Jesus' arrest. And Jesus is leaving. Jesus is going to die. The disciples have been told that one of them is going to betray him. One of them is going to deny him. The rest of them are going to scatter. They're told that Satan is coming. They're told that they're going to be persecuted. And it feels like the armies of the world, the armies of darkness are going to swallow up the gospel and swallow up the truth and swallow up the disciples. But Jesus says to them, no, God, the Holy Spirit will come to you and help you, and he'll convict the world of sin. He'll convict the world of its sin in rejecting Christ. He'll convince many that Jesus is the promised Messiah who arose victorious from the dead, who ascended to the Father, who conquered Satan. And the Holy Spirit, God, will continue to help his people. He'll still be like the wind blowing new birth unto a countless number. Still convicting the world of sin. Still attesting to Christ's resurrection and victory and sufficiency and preeminency. Still conquering the dragon's soldiers, still enlisting them into the armies of Christ. Isn't that your experience? The Spirit came and he took you and he enlisted you into the army of Christ. Yes, he's going to come. Yes, there's a battle. But he's going to come and he is going to convict the world. Now, don't misunderstand me. The opposition is still alive and well today. Satan is still deceiving. Satan is still ensnaring. His soldiers are still at war. The battle is still red hot. I'm not saying that that's not the case. I was thinking this week, but it's interesting, you look at the Genesis account and everything that God established in the garden is attacked by Satan and the world. God created life. And we look at America and there's this culture of death. There's violence, there's shootings, there's abortion. Life isn't precious. We look at the garden and God made man, male and female, with distinct identities and distinct roles. Well, let me look at America, and feminism has castrated masculinity. And we have transgenderism and non-binary and all the rest of it. God made marriage between one man and one woman. And we look at America and marriage, less than 50% of people get married. And those who do get married, more than 50% get divorced. We live in an age of, quote, free sex. Not that there's anything free about sex. It comes at a high cost. And pornography. And homosexuality is attacked. We go on and on. God designed parents to raise their children, bear fruit. Look at America, and fatherhood is a thing of the past. The state has taken their place. To be a mother is a degrading thing. You need to have a career to flourish as a woman. Give our children to godless people. You can educate our children for us. We can go on and on. We can talk about how God established the Sabbath. Where's the Sabbath? God made us to know and love and walk with and obey Him, to be with Him. And we look at America and it's like he's been airbrushed out. Hollywood, state education for the most part, it's not just antithetical ideologies, you understand. It's cutting God out, suppressing Him, ignoring Him, making Him irrelevant. I'm saying to you, yes, the battle is still waging. Yes, Satan is still deceiving. Yes, the world is still fighting. But I also want to tell you that the Holy Spirit did not clock out after the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is still with God's people. He's still convicting the world of sin. He's still attesting to Christ's resurrection and victory. He's still robbing the strong man's house. He's still convincing and converting sinners. He's still blowing like the wind. I love the King James, where he listeth. He's still removing the scales. He's still enlightening minds to the knowledge of Christ. He's still subduing wills. He's still renovating souls. He's still being poured out in every nation, people, tribe and tongue. He's still scattering the seed. He's still gathering the harvest. He's still not just fighting, he's conquering. Not one of God's elect, hear me, not one of God's elect will slip through his fingers. Yes, there's a battle. But the Holy Spirit will be with you and in you, and He will help you and He will convict the world. Second thing, Jesus wants us to know that He is going to arm His disciples, and therefore He's going to arm us with swords. He's going to give us swords. He's going to have weapons to fight this war, verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare it to you, the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now, this promise, I believe, is specific to the apostles. That he is going to, by the Spirit, give them everything that they need to know. He's going to give them the sword of the Spirit. He's going to give them the Word of God, the New Testament. All Scripture is God breathed, and he's going to give it to the apostles. They spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, Peter, who's there, says. So the Holy Spirit gave them the truth, gave them the Word of God, swords with which they can not only fight but defeat the dragon and his soldiers. Brothers and sisters, you need to know that in your hands or just inches in front of you is a sword. It is God's Word. And that through reading it and teaching it and preaching it and sharing it, the Holy Spirit convicts and converts the armies of the world. This is what he uses. We wield it. The Holy Spirit removes the scales. He bears witness in people's hearts. He pierces souls. He calls sinners to repentance. He enables lost sinners to hear the voice of God. This is the sword that Jesus promised by the Spirit to the disciples that we will use not only to subdue but to conquer God's enemies. I want to close this morning by saying to you, you already know this. You are in a battle. The battle is waging all around you. The battle is waging inside you. The God of this world and his foot soldiers, they want to devour you. This world hates Christ, and therefore it hates you. It hates what you stand for. It hates what you believe. It hates your worldview. It hates your biblical morality. And they're suppressing the truth and unrighteousness with their false ideologies, with their applauding of sin, with their seeking to cut God out of every conversation. But you have all you need. You have everything you need. You have the Holy Spirit, the Helper, who convicts the world of sin, who's making the nations a footstool for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have your sword, which teaches us all you need to know, and which God will use to convict and convert the lost. What else do you need? What else do you need? And so Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we've been thinking for the second week in a row that we are indeed in a battle. That the world hates your people just as it hated your Son and hates you. And Lord, you've called us to fight. You've called us to be faithful. You've called us to witness to the truth, and Lord, if we look inward instead of upward, it's easy to be discouraged, it's easy to be weary, it's easy to be afraid. But Lord, we thank you that you are triune God, dwell within us, that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. We thank you that the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. We thank you that he has been moving in great power these thousands of years, ushering people into your kingdom, attesting to the person and the work and the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is in us, and we pray that you would use us as instruments in his hand to bear witness. We also thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth from you given to the apostles. Now we receive it from their hand. Now we pray that you'd not allow us to take it for granted. That we would not be ashamed of it, even when there's thousands screaming that it's untrue or that it's unjust or that it's not irrelevant anymore. Lord, may we always stand upon your word, and would you cause us to wield it faithfully. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, would you turn in your songbook to hymn number 30?